Hello, this is Joshua Mack in a few minutes with the Puritan. We are going to spend some time today with Richard Sibbs looking at Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, and talking about glorying in Christ Jesus. And really, the question that I want to ask you at the start is, do you glory in Christ Jesus? Where are you finding your glory? What are you glorying in? Now, that's obviously a little bit of a funny way of speaking, to glory in something. We normally use glory, I suppose, more like a noun. This is my glory. And here we're using glory as a verb. And what are we saying when we talk about glorying in something? Well, it's certainly the opposite of being ashamed of something. So when you're ashamed of something, you are hiding, you are shrinking back. But when you glory in something, there is something that you're looking at that you think is worthwhile, that it's valuable, and you want to bring it to the front for everyone to see because it is something that you somehow are finding confidence in, your identity maybe in, and certainly, for sure, something that you're rejoicing in. Now, obviously, there are a lot of things that people glory in. Go Philadelphia Phillies, right? They beat the Dodgers yesterday, and a lot of people find glory in sports. It's kind of crazy if you think about how significant it is to many people to have a group of individuals they don't know win a sporting event. But I suppose in a certain way, that is just how we were designed as humans. We were made to glory in something. And you can tell a lot about a person, of course, by what they glory in. And as believers, ultimately, we are characterized, set apart, distinguished by the fact that we glory in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Philippians 3, verse 3. He says, "For we are the real circumcision. We're the real deal. We are the people set apart by God. And what is it that characterizes us? It's not necessarily some thing you can see first on the outside." He says, "It is the fact that we are people who worship in the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, and who glory in Christ Jesus." And so Sibbs wants us to think about glorying in Christ Jesus a little more deeply than we might normally. And he defines what it means to glory like this. He first of all says that it is a glorying of the heart. And so he's not just talking about pretending to be excited about something, but something that you almost can't help boasting about because it matters so much to you. So there's we're people who, from the heart, glory in Christ. But that glory that starts out in our heart obviously manifests itself, reveals itself in what shows up on our faces and what we do with our bodies, and also in what we say. When somebody is truly glorying in something, it's like they can't keep it inside. Their heart is so filled with confidence and joy that it just bubbles up and impacts the way they look, impacts what they do, and impacts what they want to talk about. It also implies, he says, a resting on and contenting in the thing we glory in. So to glory in Christ Jesus means that Jesus produces some satisfaction in you and some hope in you. And he says that satisfaction and contentment comes from an assurance that we glory in a thing worthy of glory. And so we are excited because we look at Jesus and we know he actually is valuable. And he says, you know, otherwise we're foolish, for they are fools that glory in trinkets. You see somebody who's bragging about something that's insignificant and just kind of like so excited about it. You think, wow, that is such a small thing for you to be bringing out here and exalting as if it meant something. And you kind of sometimes even feel badly for them. And so Sibs now wants to apply this to our life a little more deeply. And so he says, first of all, the fact that Paul describes Christians as people who glory in Christ means that those who will worship Christ aright must glory in him. For the worship of Christ is a thing that requires encouragement, and nothing can work this encouragement like the glorying of Christ. So when we worship, in a sense, when we gather together to engage in court worship, what are we doing? We are boasting. We are bragging. We are finding our confidence and hope in Christ. We're rejoicing. We're celebrating Christ. So that's what we're doing as we worship. But also that very act of celebrating Christ and talking about Christ and rejoicing in Christ is motivating us and enabling us to actually worship. So worship is glorying, and glorying leads to worship. And he says that's why Paul, in the first part of his epistle to the Romans, having showed that God had chosen them and had begun the work of sanctification in their hearts, comes in the 12th chapter, verse 1, after having laid all of that foundation down, he says, I beg you, present yourselves as a holy, living, and acceptable sacrifice to God. This is the right response to all this talk I've been doing of what you have in Christ is to actually to worship. And in Titus 2:11, he says, the grace of God teaches how? By encouraging us to deny ungodliness and to walk blamelessly, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And therefore, whenever we grow dull or dead, what do we need to do? We need to think of the great benefits that we have in Christ, and it will quicken us and all of our performances. So daily, we need to glory in Christ so that we will worship Christ sincerely. And there's kind of a deliberate, intentional action that you have to take here to stir yourself up to worship. And in doing that, you're not, you know, like playing pretend. Actually, the opposite. We have every good reason to glory in Christ. And by seeking to stir ourselves up to that, we're seeking to stir ourselves up to respond appropriately to who Christ is and what is real. He says, Christ is the matter and subject of true glory and rejoicing, and only Christ. For they well go together, a full and large affection with a full and large object. Boasting is a full affection. The object is every way as full. So it's like at one point in our life, God revealed to us who is really valuable, Jesus Christ, and who is really worth boasting in. But as we go about life, sometimes we forget. As humans, one of our problems is we get so excited about things that are so small and struggle to really treasure what is huge and valuable. And even as believers who have seen the glory of Christ, it's easy for us to take him for granted and to start living as if all these trivial things were most important. And that's just sad, because here we are bragging and boasting, which is like something big to do, about things that are not worth boasting in, when we know the one person who really is worth glorying in. And part of what we have to do is rehearse. What is it about Christ that is worthy of us boasting in him? And Sibs helps us do that. He says, first, he's worth boasting in because of who he is. He's God and man. He is God full of all things. He is man full of all grace and void of all sin. He is Christ anointed to perform all of his offices. He is prophet, all sufficient in all wisdom. In him are the treasures of wisdom. He teaches us not only how to do, but he teaches us the very deed. He's our high priest. He's the sacrifice, the altar, and the priest. And he's our eternal priest in heaven and on earth. On earth as suffering for us, in heaven as mediating for our peace. Who shall condemn us? It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, Romans 8:34. He's also our king. He's king of all, king of kings, and lord of lords, a king forever and at all times, subduing all rebellions within us and all enemies without us. And he is all these, so as none is like him, and therefore is worthy of glory. And so we are people who glory in Christ. We have every reason to glory in Christ. And one of the things we have to do to stir ourselves up to glory and worship is think hard about Christ. And unfortunately, because we're so forgetful, this is something that we got to do over and over and over and over again. And maybe not, unfortunately. I mean, that might be a silly way of saying it, because it's a joy to do it over and over and over again, and it would be unfortunate if we only could get to do it once. It's a privilege to be able to go back and look at Christ every day, every day, every day. And yet, we have to deliberately do it. I woke up this morning, sat down to have devotions, and, you know, not feeling much except for being tired. And I see my Bible sitting there and thinking, okay, now I got to pick that up. And I've got to listen to God. And yet all of my feelings and emotions maybe are not moving that direction at that moment. So what do I have to do? I have to stop and have to say, okay, God, it's 5:30 a.m. I'm tired, but this is what's real. This is who you are. And then I start rehearsing, this is who God is. And Christ, this is who you are, and this is what you've done for me. I start rehearsing who Christ is and actually confessing that to him. And what's that doing to me? That's starting slowly but surely to stir up my affections and to get them into the right place to so that my inside matches my outside. So first of all, we glory in Christ just because of who he is. He's worth glorying because he's awesome. But secondly, he says, because Christ is communicative in all these. He is prophet, priest, king for us. He's God-man. He's Christ for us. He sought not his own. That's why he came to earth, was so that he might pour out his goodness on us. So it's not just like we're looking at this hero from afar. We're actually looking at a hero who wants our best. That's part of why we're glorying in him. Thirdly, he's present and ready to do all good for us. He's present with us to the end of the world. So we glory in Christ not merely as a historical figure, but he's right there. He's with us, and he's actually sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. So we're close to Christ, and so close that Paul says we're actually in Christ. He's alive, so we're glorying in a living person, and he's not in the other room, you know what I mean, in terms of he's present with us. He says, I'll be with you to the end of the age, Matthew 28. Fourthly, he says, we are his members. He is in us. He said to Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he was, of course, persecuting the church, but Jesus is like, You touch them, you touch me, because we're Christ's body. So we glory in Christ because we are connected to Christ. Fifthly, we are, even while we're here, we're glorified with Christ. So sometimes the Bible talks about the Christian being glorified past tense. And one of the reasons for that, of course, is because our future glorification is so certain. We could talk about it as already being done. I mean, Colossians chapter 3, we're united with Christ. We are somehow in the heavens with him. Ephesians talks about that in a similar way. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says that God raised us up with Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's a future glory, but there's also that's just done, but there's also a present glory that we're experiencing because of our union with Christ, because he is being honored right now in heaven. He is exalted, and we are so tightly connected to him. If the head be crowned, Sib says, the body is honored. And then another reason we glory in Christ is because we know that Christ's work for us was planned by the Father. This is a deep Trinitarian discussion, but the Father is often described in Scripture as the source of salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:30, he's made of God. This is God the Father's plan. Christ is made of God. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. John 6:27 says that God has sealed us because of Christ, so that we may glory in Christ, because that thereby we come to joy in God, for he reconciles us to God who called him to this office, which was witnessed at his baptism, whereas the whole Trinity bear witness thereof. Okay, so that's a little bit of a difficult sentence to unpack the way that he wrote it, but basically we glory in Christ because of the fact that it reminds us, Christ's work for us reminds us of God the Father's plan for us. But, and of course, part of what he's trying to do here is to say, hey, Christian, ultimately glory in Christ. This is your great, like, you see everybody out there glorying in all these small things. Now, this is what you need to glory in. You need to glory in Christ. And here's a couple reasons why. But somebody might say, hey, can't we glory in something else besides Christ? Which is a pretty good question, right? His answer is there may be two causes of boasting. One principal, the other less principal. We must only boast in Christ as the main and principal cause of our glory. But we may boast in creatures so far forth as they are testimonies of Christ's love and in peace of conscience as coming from Christ and in the word of God as it is the gospel of the revelation of Christ to us. Now, what difference does this make in our life? First of all, the fact that Christians are people who glory in Christ means that you as an individual have to make sure that you have individually put your faith in Christ. He says, we may observe this doctrine as a ground of the necessity of particular faith. For none can boast, but the boasting must arise from a particular faith, which only is the true ground of every man's particular assurance. And so, obviously, you're not going to glory in the Phillies if you're not a Phillies fan, right? You're not going to glory in Christ unless Christ is your glory, unless you put your hope in him. Then he says, also, this should encourage you as a Christian to go outside of yourself for your glory. Like, so many people in the world are looking to themselves as, and they're spending so much energy to find a reason to boast in themselves. But we as Christians are free from that. Like, we don't have to waste our lives trying to find things about ourselves to prop up so that we can glory in them. There's plenty of more glory than we can possibly imagine for us outside of us, freely offered to us. And then he says, if you're going to boast correctly, make sure that, first of all, you boast in who Christ is and then in his benefits. So, like, do some work to see how glorious Christ is and find joy in the person of Christ and then in the work of Christ. Now, that's a hard distinction sometimes for us to make, and we don't have to be, I mean, it's great to glory in his work as well, but he says, first, rejoice that we have the field, then rejoice in the pearl. That's from that story Jesus told about the field where the pearl was found. And therefore, the apostle says, boast not in your faith or in your obedience, but in Christ, who being once mine, how shall I not have all things with him? And then for encouragement, he says, if you just feel so ashamed about your sin and feel like you have no reason for joy or for glorying, stop and think a little bit about what Christ has come to do for you. Those that are burdened with sorrow for their sin, let them consider, why do they grieve? Do their sins trouble them? Christ, he came to die for sin. He's their high priest. He came to save sinners. Does the devil accuse them? Let them know Christ chose them. He pleads for them. Who can lay anything to their charge? Christ, he's dead, risen, he's ascended to heaven. Are they troubled with crosses? That's the best time to rejoice in Christ. We rejoice in tribulation. When nothing comforts us, then has Christ's sweetest communion with our hearts. Stephen, when the stones flew about him, and Paul in the dungeon, had the most sweet comfort and consolation in the presence of God's Spirit, which upheld them. Nay, in death, we may glory most of all. It lets us into that state, into that sweet society with our Savior and the saints, the very hope whereof does now sustain us and cause us to glory here. And then he says, the fact that we're commanded to glory in Christ tells you what really does bring a man or a nation glory. It's Christ and that which reveals Christ. What made the Jews rejoice marks all the blessings they had, adoption, covenant, promises, and Christ. What made the house of Judah so famous and Mary so blessed herself? All generations shall call me blessed, Luke 1:48, because of her relationship with Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day, John 8:56, though he saw it far off by the eye of faith. And what should we glory in above the Jews, above other nations, but in this? The veil's taken away, Christ shines, and we have the gospel in its purity. So as a church, what do we glory in? Not our building, our numbers, whatever. It's Christ. It's Christ. As individuals, what do we glory in? It's Christ. Let us not, therefore, rejoice in peace and plenty, big houses or lots of money. No. If we had not Christ to rejoice in or glory in, we're no better than anyone else. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord, Psalm 146:5. For in him shall we have fullness of joy and comfort. Make use of this time in time of temptation. Make use of this in time of temptation. When the devil would rob us of our joy, fly to Christ. Oppose him against all. Oppose the second Adam against the first. He came to do whatever the other did undo. Learn to see the subtlety of the devil in your own heart and fill your heart with the scriptures and with meditations of the promises. And they will cause our love to be so fervent as all our service to God will seem to be easy to us, as the time that Jacob served seemed nothing for the love he had for Rachel. But how do you know that you glory in Christ? Like, what are some signs? Well, he gives a number. If we glory in the Lord, it will stir us up to thanks. What we joy in, we will praise. If we glory in Christ, we'll see it in our lives. Delight in something implies the intention to do a good work and diligence. Our glorying will be seen in our duty. So if I really delight in my wife, of course, I'm going to want to spend time with her and I'm going to want to do things for her. If I really delight in Christ, I'm going to want to do what Christ wants me to do. If we glory in Christ, we shall not endure any addition to Christ. So we're going to be jealous for Christ's honor. A true boaster in Christ sees such all sufficiency in Christ's merit and work that he abhors anything that people are trying to add to him. And then if we glory in Christ, it will make us content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Paul could have nothing, Paul could have a lot, and it really didn't impact him because that's not what he was finding his glory in. And so can a true boaster. In Christ, he has all. He cares not for earthly things. If he be poor, he's rich in heaven. The thing that he most complains of are good for him. Life or death, all is one with him. Christ is his, and in him all things. But of course, what's sad is that while this is, all this is supposed to be what characterizes the real circumcision, you know, this is what should set us apart, the way we glory in Christ. There are many Christians not in this happy condition. There are many Christians who don't seem to be boasting in Christ. And Sibbes' answer is, it's their own fault to yield to the devil's strategy and their own weakness that will not labor to break through these clouds and challenge the promises or grab hold of the promises. And so, Christian, if you look at your life, I want you to ask yourself, what is it that you glory in? What we've just talked about is supposed to be true of us as Christians. We're supposed to be people who glory the way Sibbes has described in Christ. And the question is, are we? And if we're not, I want you to know, and this is what he wants you to know, it's not because you can't. If you really are a believer, God has given you the resources. He's given you the Spirit. You are able to glory in Christ. And so why don't you look at your own heart, evaluate what you're glorying in, and if it's something that's less than Christ, repent and look to Christ and cry out to Christ that he would help you boast in him. Make this a goal in your life to be a person who doesn't just sort of wear the Phillies uniform, you know, just to kind of make his friends happy, but who's a true fan, not somebody who just shows up at church and sings because that's what you do when you show up at church, but someone who is, in a sense, just fanatical about Christ in the best sense of that word, because he sees the value of Christ, he knows his connection to Christ, and he is celebrating who Christ is and glorying in what Christ has done.